1893, March 1, 1893. Safety in Following Christ. Ellen G. White. Jesus said, "I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." The will of Christ was in harmony with the will of the Father before he came into our world. The spirit that should characterize everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus should be a spirit of resignation to the will of God. There is altogether too much selfish human independence among those who profess to be Christians, and this spirit imperils the soul. The fallen angel whom God had made covering cherub was ruined by his selfish, independent will. God had made him noble, had given him rich endowments. He gave him a high, responsible position. He asked of him nothing that was unreasonable. He was to administer the trust given him of God in a spirit of meekness and devotion, seeking to promote the glory of God, who had given him glory and beauty and loveliness. But Lucifer abode not in the truth. He fell from his integrity. Let everyone learn the lesson which he should learn from this wonderful history. Satan will use every device, every deceptive influence in his power, to lead us to follow his example. The greater the blessings received from God in entrusted talents, the more earnest will be Satan's effort to corrupt and pervert their use. Those whom God has favored by giving capabilities to use in his service, Satan will seek to deceive so that they shall use their gifts to work against God. But let there be no uplifting of the soul unto vanity. Superintendents and the workers in our Sabbath schools have a very important, broad field to cultivate. They need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit of God, that their minds may be impressed to use the very best methods and follow the best plans to make their work wholly successful. The Lord will work with their efforts, for the youth are the purchase of the blood of the only begotten Son of God. The Lord loved these youth and gave Jesus to die, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is a great work of education to be carried on. The teachers should often pray for and with the children and youth, that they may behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world. They should teach the youth their accountability to God and help them to understand what Jesus expects of them. Exert every influence you can possibly command to interest them in the Scriptures. Labor for their souls, that they themselves shall become zealous workers, using their talents to impart to others that which has been imparted to them. Christian women may exert an influence for good over the youth and children. Their capabilities are God's entrusted talents and should be wholly consecrated to the Master's service. Many are quick to discern and efficient to execute, but they need to be closely connected with God. They will seek for new methods and ways by which to develop character and educate the youth how to use the talents God has given them. In selecting officers from time to time, be sure that personal preferences do not rule, but place in positions of trust those whom you are convinced love and fear God, and who will make God their counselor. Without the love and fear of God, however brilliant the intellect may be, there will be failure. Jesus says, "Without me, ye can do nothing." This matter of choosing officers should not be left to the control of the Sabbath school scholars. To change the officers frequently will be an advantage to the school, for one man's mind is not to mold all other minds. He may have some excellent qualifications, and yet in some things be deficient. Another chosen may be efficient where the other was lacking. Different minds and qualities will bring in fresh ideas, fresh lines of thought, and this is essential. But above everything else, Select those who in the simplicity of their souls are walking in the truth, who love and fear God, and take their lessons in His school. Such will carry the scholars forward and upward. Under wise teachers, the scholars will gain increased interest for the Word of God and have deeper insight into the Scriptures. Let Christ be the theme of every lesson. The lessons which Christ has given to His disciples are of the highest importance. To be continued. April 1, 1893. Safety in Following Christ. Ellen G. White. Many are thirsting for the living streams from the fountain of life. Christ looked with yearning tenderness upon a people who were being misled by false shepherds. They were as the sheep of His pasture, and they were to be left among wolves. He said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." He came to our world that the world through Him might have eternal life. He was omnipotent, but His sympathy was toward mankind. His love was given to us before we loved Him. He is our elder brother. We have not a high priest who cannot sympathize with us, but one who was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. He poured out His feelings in precious currents of sympathy and of love for His sheep, whom He says He knows by name. We are the property of Jesus Christ. The Father has committed His people to Christ's care, to be washed in His precious blood, to be guarded by His pastoral care, to be sanctified through the truth, and to be perfected and fitted for the family above. Our only safety is to follow Christ, to study His Word, and to meet the enemy with the Word, saying, "It is written." When questions were asked Him, Christ answered, "Have ye not read? What saith the Scriptures? How readest thou? Search the Scriptures." The great teacher might have answered questions upon science from the depths of infinite wisdom. He might have let in a flood of light, but He chose to direct all minds to the Scriptures, to the living, inspired Word of God, that man might make the Word the foundation of faith and doctrine. We are to believe truth, not that which is pronounced truth upon the authority of popes or councils, not because a minister pronounces his decision as to what is truth, but on the only sure and safe ground, "Thus saith the Lord." This is the highest authority. We cannot accept the word of finite man. Our souls are precious, and we can run no risk here where eternal interests are involved. We must know the decision of Him whose word is truth. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Word was made flesh. Christ mysteriously allied Himself to human nature. Our gracious Lord would not make this infinite sacrifice to show us how we may be saved, and then leave us to the finite judgment of man to tell us how to reach heaven. "Follow me," says the world's Redeemer. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And the way to follow Jesus is to study His life, His character, catch His spirit, and be changed into His likeness. The priests and rulers had long been expositors of the Scriptures, but Christ pronounces them blind leaders of the blind. He who always spake truth declared to these false shepherds, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God." In the Word of God, everything is made plain in proportion as it is of vital importance. The plan of salvation must not be brought down to the level of common things and mingled with man-made commandments and man-made inventions, but must be exalted before the eyes of all, that souls for whom Christ died may find eternal life through Him. July 1, 1893. The Holy Spirit essential to success. Ellen G. White. The officers and teachers in the Sabbath school need the guidance and instruction of the Holy Spirit, that they may be true educators, able to inspire thought and to bring to remembrance the things that they have taught their pupils. It is the office of the Holy Spirit to bring to mind in clear, distinct lines the words and works of Christ, that those who teach concerning the Redeemer of the world may have power to lift up Christ before the minds of their classes. In all the arrangements of the Sabbath school, there is need of the help of the Holy Spirit, in order that men and women may be chosen to fill the responsible positions of superintendents, officers, and teachers, who are men and women of God.
It is not best to always keep the school under the management of one man, for he will give the school the mold of his own mind and ideas. But there should be workers in the school who will be able to impart fresh thoughts and advance the school in spiritual life. The school may be attached to one who has served long and faithfully, but the good of the school must be considered rather than the personal preferences of teachers or pupils. When it is evident that the school would be benefited by a change, by the accession of workers who know what it is to have a burden for souls, then let nothing stand in the way of the change. Those who have no ambition to lift up self, though they may be deposed from office by this arrangement, will eagerly lay hold of every help by which the Sabbath school scholars may be elevated and advanced. Those who are old and experienced in the work have grasped that which would help on the cause of God, and younger men, who are not fully adapted for the work, should follow the example of the older brethren, who have proved faithful in what has been committed to their hands, and thus educate themselves in wisdom and tact, that they may secure the success that is essential to good work. There is a broad field in Sabbath school work that needs to be diligently cultivated, and that is to inspire our youth to give themselves wholly to the Lord, to be used by Him in His cause. There should be zealous, faithful workers in our Sabbath schools who will watch and discern upon whom the Spirit of God is moving, and cooperate with the angels of God in winning souls for Christ. There are sacred responsibilities entrusted to Sabbath school workers, and the Sabbath school should be the place where, through a living connection with God, men and women, youth and children, may be so fitted up that they shall be a strength and blessing to the church. They should help the church upward and onward as far as it lies in their ability, going from strength to greater strength. What is the reason that there are many found in our churches who are not settled, rooted, and grounded in the truth? Why are there found in the church those who walk in darkness and have no light, whose testimonies are half-hearted, cold, and full of complaint? Why are there those whose feet seem ready to stray into by and forbidden paths, who always have a pitiful tale to tell of temptation and defeat? Have the members of the church felt their responsibility? Have the elders and deacons of the church looked after the weak and straying ones? And have they realized that the wavering are in danger of losing their souls? Have they tried, both by precept and example, to plant the feet of the straying on the eternal rock? Have Sabbath school teachers and officers realized that they have a work to do in leading the feet of the young into safe paths, and that they should count every selfish interest as nothing, that they may be winners of souls for the Master? There is a decided need of reformation in every branch of the work. Wonderful opportunities are passing by unimproved in our Sabbath school work. Let men and women of varied gifts come into the work and, in the fear of God, do their best to save our youth. Let not those who have a mechanical way of doing things take complete charge of the school and mold it into formal ways, into precise habits, and yet have all its life stifled in a multiplicity of regulations. It is essential to have order, but we need a great deal more spiritual knowledge along with our rules and regulations. We need a life-giving power, a zealous enthusiasm, a true animation, that our schools may become filled with an atmosphere of true piety and purity, that there may be real religious advancement, that the fear of the Lord may circulate through the school, that the superintendents and leaders may not be satisfied with a dead, formal process, but may set every agency at work that the school may become the noblest, most efficient school in the world. This should be the object and ambition of every worker in the school. The leaders in our schools should be men and women of quick intuitions who have the Spirit of God to aid them in reading character, who have managing ability, who can understand different phases of character, and display tact and wisdom in dealing with varied minds. There are many who can fill the place of superintendent in name, but what is needed are men who can fill the place in every sense of the word. There are many who can go through the form cleverly enough, but they fail to impart courage and hope, to inspire thought, to quicken energy, and to impart such life that the school shall become a living, growing power for good.
There is a great field open to the teachers also, and they should seek to understand how to work in such a way as to lead out and develop the minds and hearts of the children. They should have the wisdom that cometh from above, that they may deal successfully with the youth and children. Many teachers are short-sighted and take a course with the youth that does not tend to good results, and instead of advancement, there is retrogression. What both workers and pupils need is the endowment of the Holy Spirit, that there may not be spasmodic reforms, but a steady growth in grace, a constant accession of spiritual life and power. August 1, 1893. Touch Christ, then humanity. Ellen G. White. The reason we do not see more accomplished in the conversion of souls is that those who are connected with the work are not satisfied to labor with Christ-like simplicity. When they shall be clothed with humility as with a garment, when the work that should be done in their souls has been wrought there by the Holy Spirit, they will not need that any man should teach them, for they will have a connection with the divine teacher. They will touch Christ, and then, just as surely, touch the people. There is not a moment in which Christ is not exerting himself in our behalf, nor a moment in which Satan does not seek to hedge up the way of the progress of those who believe, lest they should become channels of light. By faith we may overcome the enemy and become agents for the work of God. It is cruel unbelief that keeps the soul tossed to and fro in constant uncertainty, and disqualifies many for the work of saving sinners. How much we might be doing! Golden opportunities that are beyond estimate are presented to us, by which we might do a work above every work, and win souls for whom Christ has paid the purchase of his own blood. And yet, through unbelief, these mighty works are left undone. Why not elevate the soul to comprehend the greatness of the work entrusted to our hands? There are many workers that have become religious dwarfs because, though having a name to be workers, they fold their hands and do nothing to strengthen and bless others. Many are apparently busy in the work of God, and yet their hearts are not pure. Their efforts are not unselfish. They are proud and self-sufficient, and therefore inefficient. They know not what it is to have heart holiness, and therefore are lifted up in their own estimation, for they are not right with God. God will accept of nothing less than the whole heart. There must be an entire renunciation of self, and every physical, mental, and moral faculty must become perfectly sanctified to the Master's use. If ever we have fellowship with Christ in his glory, we must have fellowship with him in his humiliation. Ample provisions have been made whereby man may have divine power through the exercise of faith. Oh, that we all might urge our petitions to the throne of grace, pleading that we might have views of the glory of God, even here in this mortal state. Feeble and dim may be our visions of him who dwelleth in light, and yet we may see and be charmed with the beauty of the divine character, and by beholding may be changed into his image, that we may see him as he is when he shall come to be admired by all his saints. We shall look upon his glory then, and no shadow will intervene. God help us to be followers of Jesus, to love as he loved, to work as he worked, and finally be crowned with glory, honor, and immortality. September 1, 1893. Cry to the sinner, look and live. Ellen G. White. Those who are in communion with Christ will discern what is the need of those who are suffering, who have been sinning against God, and who are oppressed by a burden of guilt. Consecrated teachers will know that such a pupil in sin is suffering of spiritual disorder, and that if ever a poor soul needed help, he does. The teacher's heart will go out in sympathy for him, and a helping hand will be stretched out to lift him out of the slough of despair into which his feet are sinking. He who loves Christ will love souls for whom he died, and will say to the despairing, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." These words are written for the distressed, sin-convicted souls in Zion, who are humbled in the dust with genuine sorrow. Tell them to look to Jesus and live. But oh, be careful that you do not draw aside your garments, lest they should touch those of the sinner. Be careful that you do not say in word or attitude, "I am holier than thou." Instead of this, cry to the poor soul, "Look and live." Does Satan plead loudly against these poor souls, accusing them of sin and pointing to their filthy garments? The blood of Jesus Christ pleads with greater power. Their backslidings have indeed been grievous. Their resistance of life has been great. They have heaped insults upon the invitations of Jesus, and instead of responding to his drawing, have closed the door of the heart against him and shut out the light of his love that has shone for them. But still the invitation of Christ has not been withdrawn. He has still pleaded, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Satan will stand at the right hand of the sinner to accuse him, and to overshadow him with the darkness of despair. But the divine advocate will stand at God's right hand to plead for such poor souls. He will lift up his hands before the Father's throne, saying, "I have graven them upon the palms of my hands." Those who entreat for help for poor sinning souls will be laboring together with God. Who then will be inclined to condemn, denounce, and discourage? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Christ has never lost a case that was entrusted to him. Oh, how valuable is a soul in his sight! It is the price of his own blood. He presents the efficacy of his blood to the Father, and he prevails. In the name of the dear Savior, I ask, what are we doing to save perishing souls? What are teachers in the Sabbath school doing for their classes? What are superintendents and officers of the Sabbath school doing to advance the kingdom of God in the school. Oh, that all might make this their one object, to save the souls of old and young. Jesus loves the purchase of his blood, and in passing through the scene of his humiliation to the scene of his exaltation in the heavens, he lost none of his compassionate nature. Today, the same loving, tender, sympathizing heart is open to all the sorrows and woes of humanity. Today, the hand that was pierced is reached forth to bless more abundantly his people that are in the world. Can Christ forget the struggling church that has been left here in the world, which has come to be like the world before the flood, fit for destruction, which has become like Sodom, meet for the wrathful fires from heaven? The Father sees the wormwood and the gall which his dear Son drank for the fallen race. He hears his prayer in behalf of his children. I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Even in the heavenly courts, Jesus bears our nature. He did not disgrace but exalted humanity in that he was not overcome with sin. In whatever position you may be placed, know that you are Christ's hired servant, and seek him that you may have the patience, the meekness, the lowliness of Christ. Learn of me, said the great teacher, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. October 1, 1893. Have fresh themes with which to enlighten others. Ellen G. White.
Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We should bring into all our work the bright rays of the Sun of Righteousness. The soul should be like a treasure house, full of rich and fruitful stores. In the pulpit, in the Sabbath school, in the prayer meeting, and in society, we should have fresh themes with which to enlighten others. We should follow the example of Jesus, who was the perfect teacher. He educated men by revealing to them the character of the living God. He said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." This is the important subject to impress upon the minds of youth, for they must have a knowledge of the paternal character of God in order that they may be led to subordinate temporal to eternal interests. By beholding the character of God, an intense desire will be created in their hearts to impart to others the beauty and power of the truth. Oh, that every man, woman, and child who deals with human minds may have the truth inwrought in the soul, that it may be revealed in spirit, in word, in character, and in action. The sanctifying power of the truth should lead everyone who teaches in the Sabbath school or holds a position in our institutions to have such an experience that he may say, "I know whom I have believed." There is transforming power in the religion of Jesus Christ, and this power must be seen upon us in far greater humility, in more earnest living faith, that we may become a light to the world. Self must be humiliated and Christ exalted. Why is it that those to whom God entrusts some work in his moral vineyard are so easily lifted up? Why is it that many seem to think that a responsible position exalts the man? Why do they become so self-sufficient when they are so utterly dependent upon the atoning sacrifice? Why is there with some so great a want of tenderness, so little heart work? It is because those who are self-sufficient have not fallen upon the rock and been broken. This is why there is so little trust in God, so little earnest, contrite repentance, so great a lack of fervent prayer. Well may the questions be put by every instructor. Have I received the Holy Ghost since I believed? Have I received Christ as my personal Savior? Let these questions be solemnly answered. If those who are engaged in the work of God are Christians individually, their works will reveal the fact. They will present Christ to those with whom they come in contact. Teachers in Sabbath school will not occupy the time in unimportant matters, for they will realize that every moment is golden and should be employed in working with all diligence in the garden of the Lord. The work of Christ in the sanctuary above, presenting his own blood each moment before the mercy seat as he makes intercession for us, should have its full impression upon the heart, that we may realize the worth of each moment. Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us, but one moment carelessly spent can never be recovered. Let teachers and pupils consider this great fact, that Christ ceases not to engage in his solemn work in the heavenly sanctuary. And if you wear Christ's yoke, if you lift Christ's burden, you will be engaged in a work of like character with that of your living head.